The first reading is from Isaiah chapter 65, beginning at the 17th verse. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days, for the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall be the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord, and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. And dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. The word of the Lord.
The second reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Beginning at the 12th verse. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The word of the Lord.
Please stand for the reading of the gospel. The holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, Behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. The Gospel of the Lord.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak your word to us, that we would hear your word and it would bear fruit in our lives, all to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Jesus loves you, and I have a plan for your life. That was the way my friend Allison would start something that she wanted me to do. Jesus loves you, Michael, and I have a plan for your life. It was a surefire way to know that she was about to ask me to do something, but also that it was probably not something I would necessarily have chosen for myself. Essentially, that's what Mary is told in our reading today from Luke chapter 1, when the angel tells her that she's going to give birth to the Son of God. And interestingly, it all begins with God's favor. It all begins with God's favor. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 1, or if you'd like to borrow one of the black pew Bibles in front of you, Luke chapter 1, page 855. And we're going to look together at two things that we see here about this incredible favor of God. Luke chapter 1, the favor of God. The first thing that we see about God's favor is that God's favor comes to someone who did not deserve it. Look with me at verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, this gives you a bunch of little pieces of information, but as a whole, this is basically the description of as humble and unassuming a person as possible. So first of all, sort of the way we might experience this today, where people from a big city might sort of look down on people from a rural area, in that sort of way, people in Israel, Israelites from Judea, which was the southern part, that's where the capital city was, that's where Jerusalem and Bethlehem, the southern part, people from that part of the country looked down on people from the north, which is where Galilee was. So Galilee was the place that sort of, they were the backwoods people, and within Galilee in the north, Nazareth was the place that everybody else looked down on, even within Galilee itself. Nazareth as a town, as a city, was so stigmatized that in John chapter 1, when Nathanael hears about Jesus for the first time and hears that he's from Nazareth, in John chapter 1 says, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" That's where Mary's from. Here comes the angel Gabriel to Galilee, of all places, but even more specifically, to stigmatized Nazareth. And second, now this is of course no disrespect whatsoever to women or to teenage girls, but in a significantly patriarchal culture, a young teenage girl, which is what Mary would have been at the time, would just about be the most simple and innocent and unassuming person you could have. In that culture, being female, young, and unmarried, that would have made her viewed more like a girl than as a young woman. And from Nazareth, no less. And just for fun, if you were to imagine a person who God was going to use for a special world-changing mission, Mary would probably be just about as far from that image as you could get. Sort of had some fun thinking about this week, and I was trying to think of what is an example that I've had of this sort of overwhelming, who, me, kind of experience that Mary was having at this point. And the example in my life that I came up with was took place in 2008. I had been invited to serve as a delegate at a worldwide Anglican conference held in Jerusalem. I was 23 years old, and I think I was the youngest person there. I was deer in the headlights, and I was invited specifically because I was young, because the different parts of the Anglican Church around the world wanted to have a few younger leaders, and so I was selected. But I was there surrounded by bishops and archbishops and seasoned leaders, and there's 23-year-old me. And the first day at lunch, I didn't know anybody. First day at lunch, I found a spot in the corner because I was just a little overwhelmed by what was going on. And so I found a small table in the corner alone and just sat down. And all of a sudden, I found myself surrounded by a group of beautiful African women, all wearing beautiful African dresses. And I discovered they started sitting down around me at my little four-person table and dragging up chairs, and all of a sudden we had seven or eight people sitting around this little table. And I discovered that the woman now sitting across from me in the middle of all of this was the wife of the most notable Anglican archbishop in the world, responsible for the most Anglicans in any place in the world. So here's 23-year-old me sitting down next to this woman. It had nothing to do with me. It was the only open chair in the room. But I found myself going, do you know who I am? Because nobody knows who I am. But everybody knows who you are. Are you sure you're sitting at the right table? I mean, you have an entourage. And it's just, I mean, me? You sat down next to me, of course, had nothing to do with me. But I think that's something of what Mary is experiencing. Verse 26 to 27 makes it clear that Mary was nothing special in herself. Now, it would serve us well, especially as Protestant Christians. It would serve us very well to spend more time thinking about, learning from, and pondering Mary. That would do us good. She was unique in what she was called to do, but she's also a model for all of us. And it would be good for us to think more regularly of her example. But it's also important to note that there have been significant false stuff that's come up around Mary over the years. We do not need to, nor should we, pray to Mary as if we need to go to her instead of to Jesus in prayer. She did not have an immaculate conception. And the Immaculate Conception is the doctrine which claims that Mary herself was born without the taint of sin, which is not biblical. And that's the view is that that's then what made her worthy to be the mother of God incarnate. It's important to understand that Mary was utterly unworthy to be the mother of God incarnate. I'm not putting her down in any way, shape, or form, just recognizing the biblical teaching that all people, including Mary, are sinners who need the Savior. And yet, she is shown God's incredible favor. Sinner though she was, she found favor with God. And that should give us pause. God shows his gracious favor to undeserving sinners. Ultimately, that's what Christmas is. God shows his immense favor, not just to the one young girl, Mary, but to all of us sinners. And that helps clarify something essential. God's primary attitude towards you is not anger or wrath or vengeance. God's primary attitude toward you, God's primary action towards you, is favor, his gracious, undeserved love. You and I are equally undeserving of it as Mary was, and yet, like Mary, we are the recipients of God's world-changing favor. So first, we see God's incredible favor on those who do not deserve it. And second, in Mary's example, we see that God's favor often looks quite different than what we might expect. If we were not specifically told that this event was God's favor, we might actually think it was the opposite. Look at verse 28. And the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. Rejoice, you're favored of God, the Lord is with you." But you see, the Lord is with you is Bible language for what God often says when he calls someone to do something important but hard. And she knows that. That's what God says to someone when they're about to be asked to do something big. And it is going to be less than fun to do what they're being called to do. So this person is going to really need to know that God really is with her. Rejoice, O favored one, the Lord is with you. Verse 29, but she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Yeah, no kidding. I bet she was troubled by that greeting. What is going on and what am I about to be asked to do? And so verse 31, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. I just sort of think from her perspective, wait, I'm going to give birth to the Son of God? And once the shock of that part wears off, it hits her that getting pregnant right now is going to mess up her life. She says, "I'm not married." And the angel says, "I know. That's part of the point. God is going to do a miracle, and that baby born will not be conceived in the ordinary way." So this young girl from Nazareth has just been told that she's going to have a child. She's not married. The child is not going to be conceived in the normal way with her soon-to-be husband. So in a culture where women are extremely vulnerable, she knows she is about to be put in massive risk. She knows that women in that culture who are pregnant and not married do not fare well in that society. And that the fact that the child will not be the son of her betrothed fiancé means that he, Joseph, will not have any societal obligation to help or protect her. She knows that she is going to be labeled, called names, and considered inappropriate company for respectable women in her society. And that's what she gets for finding favor with God. Here is young, innocent Mary, and her world is about to be turned upside down. And I want to speak to you here today very clearly. I want to speak to those of you who know this world-upending experience of an unexpected pregnancy. In a congregation this size, I know for certain that men and women here have had the experience of getting pregnant and having a baby with someone that they are not married to. And I know that far too often, people have then known and experienced the pain and rejection of people that have looked down on you. And tragically, and completely inexcusably, sometimes that pain has come from the church itself. As your pastor, and as a representative of the church as a whole, I apologize to you for the way that you have experienced something you should never have had to experience at the hands of people who should have been there to love you and not show judgment. That was wrong. That in no way represents Jesus. The church must always follow our Lord to show love and welcome. And any time the church has failed to do that, I'm sorry. And I ask for your forgiveness. Anyone who does not show the sort of radical grace and costly love is not following Jesus at that point. And especially women who have had children who are not married have tragically been the recipients of completely inappropriate judgment and shame. And on behalf of the church as a whole, I'm sorry. You are completely and fully welcome here. So here's Mary, in that situation, pregnant and unprotected in a culture that had rules and practices that were going to make the rest of her life very, very difficult. And yet, she says yes to God. Let's listen to Mary tell her own story.
As long as I can remember, we'd been waiting for the Messiah to come for us. My family, our tribe, our whole nation. I always knew that he'd come, but, well, let's be honest, it's not like I'm from Jerusalem or someplace special. I'm just a girl from Nazareth. And everybody knows that not much good comes from Nazareth, never has. I thought for sure that angel had come to the wrong house with his announcement. But if that's what God wanted, well, who was I to tell him he was wrong? And Joseph, well, God bless that wonderful man. He could have joined in with everybody else. He could have had me sent away. He could have even had me killed. But he just never broke the promise to marry me. And so when he had to go to Bethlehem for the census, I was honored to ride by his side. Even with heartburn and bloated cankles and 9 months of pregnancy behind me. You know those women who try different things to induce labor, like going on frequent walks or eating spicy foods? What they should do is go on a bumpy 70-mile trip to Bethlehem. Because not long after I got there, and I'd never done this myself, but even I knew it was time. And with every wave of pain, I tried to ignore the fact that my family wouldn't be there to help me. And that I'd be bringing this baby into the world without the familiarity of home. But when Jesus finally came, I forgot all of that, though. I just wrapped him in cloths and tried to make the most comfortable bed I could for him with the only thing I had, which was an animal's feeding trough. Joseph said I should have been sleeping then, but I couldn't stop staring at him. There he was. The one the angel had told me about. My heart was so full, I couldn't even find words big enough to express it. I know I'm not the first young mother to bring a child into this world. It's always been that way. But as I look down at my son, my Redeemer, I knew that he would change everything because he had already changed me.
God's favor looked like God coming to Mary. It wasn't easy. It wasn't comfortable. And it was not fun. But this is God's ultimate favor. God comes to her and God comes to us. He comes to us and empowers us for his mission in the world. He sets us free through his death and resurrection. He is not far off. He does not come to those who deserve it. He comes to us sinners and shows us his favor. And so now it's your turn, our turn. We too have God come to us and show us his favor. And so, like Mary, we are shown favor with God, which then leads us to partner with him in his work in the world. God's favor to Mary, God's favor towards us, is God's favor to the world. And we too are called to do something great. Now, to tie this into what we've been doing here in this season at Christ Church, throughout this season, we've been partnering with the International Justice Mission, a Christian organization that's leading the way in the global fight against predatory violence. And one of the main areas of ministry that they do is working for those who have experienced and then protecting people from gender violence. Violence against women and girls, much the way Mary could have, and had God not intervened, would have experienced. The fact is, Mary was extremely close to that sort of violence. In the world today, women and girls like Mary, there is everyday violence against women and girls is responsible for more death and disability than cancer, than malaria, than war combined. Women like Mary in cultures like that are not safe. And we actually have the chance to help do something about that. I'm just going to give you one brief example of the kind of work that's being done to protect girls and women much like Mary in certain parts of the world. A few years ago, IJM received funding to work in one specific major city in the Philippines to try to work with local law enforcement and the court systems to see if they could reduce the rate of sex trafficking among women and girls in that city. After 4 years of work, those providing the grant for this were hoping that this work would reduce it by 20%. That would be seen as a huge win that could then be replicated elsewhere. 20% was their goal. After 4 years, IJM's work in that city had reduced the sex trafficking business in that city by 79%. That's what we're partnering with. We get to be a part of that kind of work and seeing millions set, thousands and thousands set free and millions more protected from ever needing to experience that sort of horrific injustice. God's favor to Mary, God's favor to us, is God's favor to the world. We are called and invited into God's work in the world. And so specifically here in this season, I invite you to give generously as we give freedom for Christmas. God shows his incredible favor to sinners like Mary and sinners like us. If we're honest, we discover that God's favor doesn't necessarily look the way we might expect. It is not designed to make us comfortable or wealthy or relaxed. God's favor is given to us purely because he loves us, and then his favor leads us to follow him out into the world, to extend his favor to the world. And so the question for us today, in light of God's favor, in light of Jesus' work for us, in light of the salvation that we have in Jesus, will we respond the way we saw a couple weeks ago? Will we respond like Zechariah did earlier in chapter 1 in disbelief and inaction? Or will we respond to God's favor like Mary, even when it is disruptive and scary? Will we respond as she did? I am the Lord's servant. Let it be according to your word. Amen.